very careful, intentional study through Luke's gospel. Luke, being a doctor, contains some details that none of the other gospels do. And also being a Gentile, he is used by God to record the life of Jesus, that is especially as the Son of Man, the Savior who is available to all. We've come to this portion, Luke 23. I'll start at verse 32. There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him. And the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged with him, blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and just man. He had not consented to their decision. Indeed, he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen, and laid it in a tomb that was hewn out of the rock, where no one had ever lain before. That day was the preparation, and the Sabbath drew near, and the women who had come with him from Galilee followed after. And they observed the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. We have nothing else like it. Nothing. Lord, you've given us the gift of your Son, Jesus. You've given us your word and the ability through the centuries to have it kept and maintained, that we may read it for ourselves. And you give your spirit to work in the lives and hearts of people who don't know you and who do. Lord, such gifts. Thank you. Lord, I just pray for everyone here this day. I have no idea of everything that's going on into everybody's life, but you do, Lord. And for some reason, you have each of us here at this point in time. So, Lord, what you're doing, whether it is for the sake of the soul or for body, for physical. For the Lord, there are those who continue to need your help for their very body's sake. We just pray your mercy and your working. But Lord, for the sake of our souls, our hearts, our very lives and our eternity, just work your good work in us that is for our eternal good, Lord, and for your glory. And Father, help us to give you our attention at this time. Open the eyes of our hearts, open our minds, open our understanding. As Jesus said, or as it said, if the Son of Man is lifted up, Lord, draw us to you in this as we take a look at Christ on the cross. Break us, Lord. Break us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The Passover week, a high and holy Jewish celebration, remembering God bringing them out of the land of Israel under the guidance of Moses, Charlton Heston, whoever is the character. And once a year, remembering the Passover lamb slain and the blood applied in the top and the sides of the doors. And God said, when I see the blood, I will pass over. And so once a year, in the temple, hundreds, if not thousands, of lambs being sacrificed in remembrance, but outside the city gates, on a hill, on a cross, a center cross with two others, the perfect sacrifice. Hebrews says, once for all, the perfect, God's own Son, the perfect sacrifice there, receiving all the judgment of God upon all the sins of all mankind for all time, at once, in undiluted form. All the judgment of God being poured out on the cross. The payment being made. The sacrifice of God's own Son. So I want us to focus on those who were close physically to the cross, who had sort of front row seats, so to speak. Because there were a lot of people there, crowd, all kinds of things, very public gathering out in the open. But there were those who were close. I want to look at one group and one individual. And the group, because of what they said. And the individual, because of what he did. Now this group actually put into a nutshell the entire life of Jesus Christ. And they made statements, but I want to pick three which are amazing for two reasons. One, because they were just absolutely right on, correct. And secondly, because of who they come from. They did not come from Jesus' fan club. They came from sworn enemies, the Pharisees. Now, I've quoted at times from that great scholar, A.W. Tozer, and in one of his writings he says this, basically, any man who has a reason to hope or fear that someday someone may write the story of his life would be well to pray that he would not fall into the hand of an enemy, a disciple, a rival, or a relative. I'll take the enemy and the disciple. Of all these, they make the poorest biographers. Their relationship to the subject places them where they cannot see him as he actually is. So the picture they paint, however interesting, is never true to the original. Our enemies seldom know us well enough to write about us. The person they think they know and hate is not the person we are. For that reason, An enemy is likely to draw a caricature and not a true likeness. He is sure to sketch in his prejudices, his animosities, and may casually leave upon the forehead little careless projections which could not be proved to be, but might easily be mistaken for, horns. A disciple will usually do as poor a job from an artistic point of view as an enemy, though for an altogether different reason. Instead of horns, he may, with as little fidelity to the facts, sketch in a harp. But the result will be no better in the end. "Leave the warts in," said Lincoln when about to sit for his portrait, and to the everlasting credit of the artist, he had the courage to do that. But true disciples never see warts. Or if one is called to their attention, they will argue that it is only a callus anyway, caused by a halo that slipped down. Now, Tozer is mostly right about everything. However, three incredible statements, I would turn you to Matthew 27. Matthew 27, three incredible statements made by sworn enemies of Jesus Christ in a moment of sadistic pleasure that are absolutely correct. They're worth examining. Matthew 27. I'll just read a few verses. It doesn't take much. Matthew chapter 27 at verse 41. "Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." They joined in too. Three statements. Verse 42. What Jesus did. He saved others. Which is what he did. And they had to acknowledge that. Now, not just on the cross, they weren't even thinking of that, but through his 3 years of what he did with people. There were so many he saved. He saved people from death, disease, blindness, deafness, demons, despair. Names like Lazarus, Mary, Zacchaeus, and a number of others whose names are simply hidden to us. He saved others. Three things about that. Coming from the Pharisees, which perhaps this is an utterance of jealousy, he did this, we never have. He did this. We've never saved anybody. But look at what he did for people. He saved the Pharisees. We made people more religious. We made people into churchgoers. We made people into temple-goers, into sacrificers, and all that kind of stuff. That's what we did to people. We made people law-abiding according to our rules. That's what we did, because that's all we can do. But he saved them. Acknowledging somehow that this one hanging on the cross had done something for people that they never could. He had changed people's lives in a way that they never could. He saved them. And he saved others. For that was the focus of Jesus' ministry. Coming to the earth because he wasn't thinking about himself, because he was thinking about those who were lost. I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. Others. Others. I mean, the Pharisees and many others, we do what we do for our sake. Jesus said, to receive praise from man, to have people recognize us and acknowledge us and pat us on the back and give us awards. But Jesus did this for others. He saved others. What an incredibly true statement. Just a little aside, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, what do we do for others? What can we do for others? That's what he did. He saved others. It's coming out of the Pharisees again. The second statement, verse 43. He trusts in God. He trusts in God. Now, that was a statement of who Jesus trusted. He trusts in God. Now, that has to be, on their part, from jealousy, because those very religious individuals, they did not trust in God. Oh, they could get words, but they did not. They worked for God. They planned for God. They strived and labored for God, but not trust. Jesus said, I only say what I hear my Father saying. I only do what I see my Father doing. And so Jesus worked. He labored. Many hours, multitudes of people. But he trusted. He trusts in God. In a way, practically, he was never in a hurry. He was never in a ruffle. He was never with his nerves on edge. He was never ready to snarl at anyone. I'm sure he never had an ulcer, never a migraine headache, never high blood pressure, and did not suffer from burnout. Because he realized, he trusts in God. He realized his Father had everything that was adequate for his entire life in every way. The resources to carry out what he did, to live, and that his Father was in absolute control of everything. He trusts in God. Wow, any lessons for me and you? Again, from sworn enemies of Jesus. Sometimes my trust is strong, sometimes it's not. It's fickle. It comes and goes, like at times waves on the shore. But Jesus, trusting God, the only one who's ever trusted God completely, without fail, without interruption, without letting up, and without wavering. He trusts in God. And then the third statement, verse 43. And they were saying of Jesus, for he said, but here's what he said, I am the Son of God. That's what Jesus said. And that's a statement about who Jesus Christ is. And that is the most shocking statement of all. That this man who walked in their midst, it is a statement of his deity. It is this statement that undergirds everything else. Now, I would guess, I would bet on it if I was a betting man, that this statement was said in absolute contempt and mockery by those highly religious Pharisees, Jewish leaders and such. Because they would never think that for themselves. And yet the statement is still true. He said, in truth, I am the Son of God. And so you have this one who is right before them, who they're mocking and taunting, hanging on the cross, who is the Son of Man and Son of God fully. Fully God, fully man together at the same time. Right in front of them, but hanging on the cross. God the Son, co-equal with the Father, co-eternal, from eternity past. Everything was building to this point. Before the foundation of the world, it was in the Father's mind and heart to send Jesus Christ to the cross, because it was the only way that every wrong, every sin, every crime, every evil, everything could be paid for at one time, and it required the Son of God to do it because the Son of God has an infinite capacity to bear all of this at once. I can only bear so much on my shoulders. Okay? Don't, you know, weigh me too down, and I start getting a little excited, and I won't use other words. And yet the Son of God was the only one who could bear all this at one time. Therefore, it had to be the Son of God, but co-equal with the Father, co-eternal, creator, sustainer, who spoke the universe into being, who was there. The one who bore our sins in his own body on the tree, the scripture says. He said, I am the Son of God. True, but amazing who it's coming from. Three statements. I am the Son of God. He trusted in God. He saved others. Let's go back to Luke 23. Luke 23. See how this operates here. Luke 23. I want to turn our attention finally to someone who was even physically closer, possibly, to Jesus than this group of religious individuals standing there. Possibly physically closer. One of the thieves hanging there on a cross. Two thieves, two crosses. Some have said that they were part of, remember when the people shouted out, Who might want to release? Give us Barabbas, a revolutionary, a murderer, a thief. Some have said these two were probably part of that who they captured. And Barabbas was released because the people wanted Jesus dead instead of this criminal. But these two, they went to the cross. Anyways, this is a thief, one of the thieves. Luke 23, just a few verses, I'll reread. Verse 39. Luke 23:39. One of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself and us. They've been doing that already. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation, and we indeed justly? For we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. What about this thief? What happened to him? First of all, Luke calls attention to this. He had a change of mind. How does a person come to know Jesus Christ? A change of mind. Look at verse 40. But the other answering. Why do I say a change of mind? Because where we read in Matthew 27 and also Mark chapter 15, it says those who were hanging with him both reviled him. In the same way those who stood around his feet. Both. That was the way he started. Mocking reproach. Save us if you can. I call it a bitter begging. Sort of, you know, people make bargains with God. Right? You make bargains with God. God, if you just get me out of this situation. Get me out of this problem. I've dug my hole so deep. God, you just have to, you know, whatever. I'll trust you. I'll believe in you. I'll go to church. I'll start giving. I'll read the Bible, or I'll do something, or I'll be yours, or I'll go to the foreign field. God, just, I call it bargaining. And you know, sometimes God in grace does what? It gets him out of it. And then what happens? Forget that. That's done. Let's get on with life now. I'm doing better. a bitter begging, God, if you just get me out of this, I will trust you. And then if he doesn't, I mean, I asked God, I was serious about it. Why didn't he do something about this problem that I find myself in? And then it becomes God's fault. Why did he allow? So save us. Now, this one thief had time to change his mind, because that's where it starts. He had the luxury of being able to think while he was dying. No shot to just numb him up. There he's gone. He's hanging there on the cross with Christ in the middle and the other. The luxury of time to think while he's dying. Not everybody gets that. I'll wait till later. I had somebody tell me years ago, I'll wait till later. You might not have the luxury to wait. To just in your older years. But somewhere he changed his mind. And number two, do you not answering rebuked him saying, so with this change of mind, in hearing everything that was going on, he made a decision that was against popular opinion. Because everyone else around there, oh, there's people from a distance, that's what the scripture says, who are sort of like, oh, oh. But those who are close, mocking, reviling Jesus. So deciding against popular opinion, you know, they're not right. They're not right. They shouldn't be doing that. What's their opinion of Jesus Christ? He's worthless and just needs to be gotten rid of, and they're not right going against what the crowd, the immediate crowd, is saying. That's number two. Number three, verse 40. Do you not even fear God? Ah. So here he is, and he's now talking about fearing God. He's at the end of his life. There is a real God. And he's not to be taken lightly, and he's not to be taken for granted. And so don't you even fear God. You know, God loves everybody. Well, my God would never send anybody to hell. He just loves everybody. He just accepts everyone just as they are. No, he really doesn't. The thief said, don't you fear God? Do you not even fear God? He's there and he's not to be taken lightly or for granted. Number four, verse 41. A confession of sin. We indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. Deeds. Who knows what his life was like? Somehow, as we don't even know his age, but he got himself into this part. He got himself. Maybe there were others he knew along the way. Hey, come in with us. Hey, come in with us. And at some point he did. Our deeds, my deeds, a confession of sin. Not just, I'm a good guy, what am I doing here? You know, the story is told, I forget which king it was in English history, one of the Henrys, I'm not sure. But he was taking a tour through, I forget the name of the famous prison at that time in England's history. It didn't matter if you killed someone, well, they'd probably execute you that way, some major crime, or if you stole a loaf of bread, off to prison you go. Terrible. So the king was going through at one point, and he was, as he met prisoners there with their chains and everything, what have you done? And they, I'm innocent, Your Majesty, I shouldn't be here. And every time, I'm innocent, you know, it was a mistake. And he comes to a prisoner there. What did you do? Your Majesty, I stole some bread. What are you doing here? Paying for it. Were you wrong to do that? Was that wrong? Yes, Your Majesty. Then he turned to the guards. Guards, release this man. Release him. And they did. I don't want someone who's such a hardened criminal influencing all of these innocent people who are in this prison. Release him. Because it's the confession of sin. Well, God, I got problems. God, it's my parents' fault. But kind of thing. No. To our deeds. Reward of our deeds. And along with that, verse 41, confession of wrong, sin. We receive, and we indeed, justly, for we receive the due reward. A confession of what I'm getting, it's deserved. Now, it's one thing to say, you know, I've made my mistakes, I've done wrong, kind of thing. But it really wasn't my fault. You know, we like the loophole, we like the escape hatch, we like to, you know, well, it was the way I was brought up. I'm Irish, what can you expect? It's just the way I am. Whatever it is, anything to get away from deserved. With this individual at this time, do just. It's deserved. There's no self-justifying. See, it's one thing to confess sin. It's another to say, and I deserve it. Do reward. Verses 41-42. This man has done nothing wrong. Now, we don't know what he knew about the life of the 3 years of Jesus Christ. But whatever it was, more than just on the cross. It could have been just there. But here he is. He's done nothing wrong. He didn't say he's innocent of whatever. He's done nothing wrong. There's a uniqueness about this one who's hanging there. This man has done nothing wrong. There's no other human being that can have them, that said of them or say it about themselves. He's done nothing wrong. Uniqueness. And verse 42, along with that, he also recognized his authority. Lord, and your kingdom. Why, this man hanging on the cross was dying right there beside him. There was no release, no reprieve, no going backwards. But into your kingdom. Your kingdom. Recognizing the authority of Jesus. That is faith. Faith from a thief on a cross who's dying. And then verse 42. He pleads for help. Remember me. Now, he doesn't plead to get out of his problems. He's no longer saying, save yourself, save us. As one writer said, there's a lot of difference between save me and save me. He's just pleading for help. Not to be saved out of his troubles, but to be saved out of his eternity. When you come into your kingdom, just remember me. And then this wonderful from Jesus. Of a truth, assuredly, of a truth, I tell you, on the authority of his word, I tell you. Today, not tomorrow, not sometime, you will be with me in paradise. Rock solid promise. Now, so the question, so how did he come about to change his mind? How did it come about to change his mind to start on all of this? These great elements of a person changing their mind about Jesus Christ and coming in faith to him, doing a full about face. listening. He saved others. He trusts in God. He said, I am the Son of God. And then what does Luke record that Jesus says? One of seven sayings on the cross. Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. All of this. And so at some point, by the work of the Spirit of God, he changes his mind. It's amazing, isn't it? In a nutshell, from whatever he knew about this person Jesus before, he had that, all those things right there. And even from those who were mocking and ridiculing. I think it's C.S. Lewis who said something like, one reason that he came to Christ was from some of the writings of those who were most avowedly the enemies of Christianity. The arguments he came up with were so bad, it turns to his help turn his attention to the reality of the truth. And here this individual's listening to these bitter, scornful, saying things that are absolutely true. Isn't that great? I like it. It's great. How to change his mind. Because he saved others, he trusts in God, he said, I'm the Son of God, Father, forgive him, and he's got me thinking, what if that's all true? What if it's all true? And then in somewhere in there, he goes, you have to go in his heart, it is. It is. So these two groups, so close to the cross. One group, one individual, so close. One in mockery, the other completely serious about his life, his death, and his eternity. And the first group just couldn't wait until it was all done with. Just, let's speed it up here. How long does it take for him to die? And many others. How about us? Glad the message is over? Or maybe the Spirit of God is speaking? I think that's one reason. Not just this happened, but inspired by the Spirit of God to have Dr. Luke put this in. Because he didn't have to, not in such detail. Because there's people who have to, at some point, change their mind about what they think they understand who Jesus Christ is and go with these very simple things that are true about him. And it doesn't matter what people say. It doesn't matter, well, I've read in my books about Jesus, this is like, no, that's not true. That's just not true. And in a change of mind becomes a change of heart. Hey, I know my life and I'm not perfect, but there's things in which it's me. I often say because within sin, the framework of sin, for I'm my own worst enemy. I don't have to worry so much about what other people do to me at times. I can do enough for myself. Ugh. The due reward. This is just, but not this man. Not this man. Lord, remember me. You're a king. And Jesus said, in essence, I don't have to wait until then. Today, I'll give you a royal reprieve. Royal pardon. Right now. So I don't know. Now, the Spirit of God moves in our hearts and lives in different ways in different times. But there are times in which it's like, maybe the Spirit of God is talking to someone this morning. I don't know. All I'd say is, You don't have to wait till you're dying to come to a point of possibly changing your mind about Jesus for your soul and for your eternity. I'm going to give this opportunity. I don't always do this. You know that. You have been part of the church family here for a while, but to be able to come to the front, if you need help or want to talk more about this or just pray, as we sing the hymn that we were going to sing earlier, but we'll sing it now because it's good. And give us an opportunity to think and let the Spirit of God talk to us more. Father, we thank you for your word and Lord, just what you're doing for your Spirit, for your truth, for all of these things. Lord Jesus, even in the act of your dying, there's someone who right there came in simple faith to you. Amazing. So Lord, do what you would. So take your hymnal, please. And it's 243. 243. So we're going to stand and we'll just sing the song. And this song will be the end. So if you need help, you'll